bit of time on the Tabernacle of David. And in so doing, we keep talking about praise and worship. David got rid of all the ritual and moved the praise and worship to right outside his home. He took that Ark of the Covenant, moved it out of the holy place, and he established the Tabernacle of David in a new method of praise and worship. The rituals and sacrifice were not part of David's Tabernacle. But what is praise? And what is worship? This is something to remember. We praise Jesus, or we worship Jesus for what he did. We praise Jesus for who he is. Now, definitions. Praise as a noun. The expression or approval or admiration for someone or something. Okay? The verb is to express warm approval or admiration of. What we were just singing, great are you, Lord, that's praise. Worship. Worship is an act of religious devotion, usually directed toward a deity or God. For many, worship is not about an emotion, it's more about a recognition of a God. So we praise Jesus for who he is, and we worship Jesus for what he did for us. So what is it that Jesus did? We all know the simple gospel. He lived a perfect life, tempted in every way that you and I are, but lived without sin. He was crucified. He laid down his life, and he was buried for 3 days, and then was risen from the dead. And in so doing, he redeemed us from our sin and made possible a way for us to live an eternal life. That's what Jesus did for us. But Jesus did far more than that.
Amen.
For his work has been eternal, and the fruits of his work are continual. We were talking about gifts earlier. In James 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Every good gift. Now, the Bible mentions gifts, but those aren't all the gifts. Some have a gift of music. Some have a gift to be able to talk to just about anybody. People have the gifts of hospitality. Every good gift that you receive is from God, has an origin in God. In James 15, or John 15, 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We look at the big things. But what about the little things that make everyday life possible? Where's God in those? Let's do a little experiment. Very simple. I want everybody to take a deep breath. What just happened?
We obeyed.
Took in a lot of breath and air.
What'd you bring in? You sucked in air, right?
Oxygen.
You sucked in 78.1% nitrogen, only 21% oxygen, 0.9% argon, 0.04% carbon dioxide, but only oxygen is absorbed by the blood and taken to the body parts. The rest is external. So let's talk about what happened. You took a breath. Somehow, your lungs diffused the oxygen out of the air that you breathed in, right? Then it passed through a little capillary and it got into your blood and it attached to the hemoglobin. Then your heart pumped and that hemoglobin was taken to a cell in your body that required oxygen. Remember, some cells are dying off. They're not getting any more oxygen. So it took it to a cell that needed oxygen. It gave it the oxygen, and as soon as the oxygen attached, the hemoglobin picked up the carbon dioxide and it brought it back to your lungs where you could exhale it. Now, if you don't think that God is acting in your life, I challenge you to pick one single cell in your body that you own, that's all yours, and feed it the right amount of oxygen. Oh, while you're doing that, make sure you maintain a perfect body chemistry, because the chemicals in your body, if out of mixture, can actually blow you up. While you're doing that, maintain a perfect temperature. And we're not even going to get into the SA note and how the chemicals in your heart and one particular note cause a spark that causes your heart to fire, because we have no idea how that works. We can watch it, but we can't figure it out. So where's God in the little things? He's every single place you are. Why did I use breathing? Because your breathing is semi-autonomous. You can either do it on your own, or God simply does it for you. So anytime people tell me, oh, I don't believe in a God, I challenge them. Feed that one cell. See how far you get. Okay, now that we've done our little experiment, of course, my purpose is that we need God. We can literally do nothing without Him. From taking a breath, to delivering us from our sinful nature, to securing our redemption. We are completely dependent upon God. Remember, God set everything into motion so that our bodies are pretty much self-sustainable. We are completely ineffective without Him. Even before we accepted Him, it has always been Jesus that sustains and nurtures us. It says in Isaiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He knew when in history would be best for you to be born. He knew what country He wanted you to be born in. He knew who your parents and your siblings would be. He even knew what local church He wanted you planted in that would best grow you to meet the purposes that He has for you in His kingdom. So I think we all agree that God does for us constantly for eternity. Never stops. But what is it we can do for God? Caleb, what can we do for God?
Praise.
Eli, what can we do for God? Luke.
Spread the word.
Okay, very good. Daisy, what can we do for God?
Love His people.
We can love His people. Go ahead, Grace. I'm coming to all the kids, so I have something to say. Eve?
Give them all, give them our time and love.
Okay. We got any over here? Yeah, what you got, Nathan?
Read the Bible and go to church.
Do you do that for God or do you do that for you? God already knows the Bible, I hope. You come to church for what? To praise and worship Him? To come together as a group? We can all agree there's not much we can do for God. I go to Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 16, and as I was writing this, this always comes to mind. God kind of puts the Israelites in their place. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. Your sacrifices don't mean nothing to me. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? I don't need it. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now remember, these people were completely backslidden from God. And then in 16 it says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." What God is saying is, He set up all those festivals, but it wasn't for Him. It was for the people that were following Him. But they forgot all that. They gave up on God and concentrated on the festivals. They gave up on God and what He really was. But you know what? We need God. Go ahead, Jane. Yeah, I need somebody back there. I got it. I'm going to do something a little different.
Lord, when I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. I want
confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Thank you, Jane.
You're welcome.
It appears from what we talked about that no matter what we think we are doing for God, it actually ends up benefiting us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that for Jesus?
No.
He knows if we don't keep those commandments, all that's going to follow, the consequences, the hardships, and how miserable we're going to be for those moments of satisfaction followed by all the hardship and tears that come afterwards. It is of no benefit to him for us to keep the commandments. The only thing I can think of that benefits God is our praise and worship. I don't know why God wants praise, but to me it's pretty obviously important to him. He created angels whose whole purpose for eternity is to worship the Lord. We see that in both Isaiah 6 and in Revelation. In Isaiah 6, 1, and I'll read it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Then with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what they did forever, eternity. Right? We see it again in Revelations 4:8. Or 4:8, yeah, let's just read. I think we just need to read 8. It says, each of the four living creatures had the six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So I don't know why God needs worship, what it means to him, but obviously if he created a being to do nothing but worship him, it's important to him. Agreed?
Agreed.
Yes.
I could find nowhere in the Bible that required us to worship. But even without instruction to do so, even the ancient people knew how important it was to worship the Lord. We see in the book of Job. Job's kids would go out and party and have a tie on a good one. And what did Job do? He sacrificed and worshiped the Lord for them the next day, that their souls might be saved. In Matthew, it talks about the wise men that came to see him. It says in Matthew 2:2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. In Matthew 2:8, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then in Matthew 14, this is when he's on the boat, it says, this is when he wouldn't let the boat sink. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." In Matthew 28, it says, "Behold, and Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him." And I can go on. We'll go into Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 6 says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." John 9, 38 says, "And he said, Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So what is worship? I think Jesus gives us a good indication in Matthew 19, 13 and 14. Let's turn there.
Nineteen
verses 13 and 14. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Why did the disciples rebuke them? What do you think the little children were going to do to Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Like today, I believe the children were going to run up to Jesus and give him a hug.
Yep.
Hold on to his legs. Sit in his lap. Hang over his back. Right?
Yep.
And it wasn't dignified. So they were going to stop him. And Jesus says, you got this all wrong. But what I believe the little children were going to do was to worship Jesus. Worship, in my mind, is to seek him, to adore him, to devote our affection towards him. It's an expression of endearment. Those lucky little children were able to wrap their little innocent arms around Jesus and worship him. Like when Daddy comes home from work and all the little ones run up to the door to give Dad a hug. You remember doing that, or do you still do that? Yeah. What causes that?
Well,
it's not a requirement, nor does it even seem to be a custom. It seems to be almost innate in a child. Meaning, it seems to be part of who God created us to be. It has to do with love. It has to do with missing Daddy. It has to do with being super glad to see him. Wanting to share the events of the day with him. God created it and instilled that impulse in us. We do it with our parents, our grandparents, aunts, uncles, siblings. We even hug our pets when we don't see them.
That's true.
There's something about giving a hug that God has given to man. Unfortunately today, unlike those little children, we cannot touch Jesus. But David was also unable to touch Jesus. Remember, as a young man, he worked the cattle in the fields, where he spent much of his time in worship. David had a heart towards God and spent his time, I believe, developing many of the Psalms that we read today while he was there in the fields. We can't touch Jesus. Through some miracles, Jesus can touch us. as some have experienced right here in this church. They have felt the hand of God upon them. We know that God has chosen us as his living tabernacle, and he has chosen to live in us, but we cannot physically put our arms around him and give him a hug. But what we can do is to worship him. We abandon all of those insecurities of what others might think and worship Jesus in abandon. Just as David danced and worshiped with abandon as he ushered in the ark into the city of David, he was so excited to have the ark of the Lord coming to be so close to him that he couldn't control that excitement. I believe David woke up every morning with an excitement to go in and sit in David's tabernacle and spend his time with the Lord. In this house, we usher in the Holy Spirit with praise and worship. Now think about this. Every second of every day, God is doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. For a mere 20 minutes on Thursdays and Sundays, we as a local body worship. We do the only thing we can for God. We worship him. We welcome the Holy Spirit in with all abandonment. It's a big hug. It's not about how we sound. God knows I'd be the last person picked for a choir. But it doesn't hold me back because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And being able to be affectionate, to reach out to him, to give him that expression of love and appreciation. Our gratefulness and our affection towards him. And in this house, we're fortunate because God in his glory responds to us so often, giving his most recent revelation to our prophet. Do you know how rare that is? How many churches do you think around the world get the prophetic word every Sunday? Can't think of many I've ever heard of. I know churches that have gone years and may get one prophetic word. Think of that. The God of the universe, the creator of everything ever, that holds the universe in the palm of his hand, comes to be with us in worship and share a word of edification, exhortation, and comfort with our local body almost every week without fail. Do we appropriately appreciate the presence of God in our midst? When a child runs to meet daddy at the door, coming home from work and chattering about some remarkable thing that happened during their day, do they walk off as their daddy is responding to what they're saying? Of course not. They stay in the moment of endearment and are attentive to the feedback daddy's given them. After all, they've been waiting for what a kid seems like forever to spend that intimate time with daddy. I mean, it's only been an hour in the afternoon when mom says, "Daddy's coming home," and that's where their focus goes. When we come together to worship, prepare your heart with anticipation to express our devotion and adoration for God and give to God all that you have to give. God always gives us his very best.
Amen.
And that's Jesus. And honestly, we do not deserve it. Not even a little bit. On the other hand, God rightfully deserves the very best of our honor and our glory and our praise. He's earned all of our attention. Back to what Justin was saying, not just sometimes. All of our attention, regardless of what we are doing. He deserves that we listen intently without interruption as he gives us his word through the prophets. We worship him for what he's done and praise him for who he is. So, in very simplified terms, worship is all we can do to give a hug to Jesus, and praise is our attitude. When your daddy does something right, way to go, Dad, you're the greatest. That's our praise to God. Way to go, God, you are the greatest. That's our praise. Now, Matthew 18, 2 through 4, says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God." Here, and I want you to think about this a minute, here it should probably read, "become again like little children." It's nothing new. We know how to do it. Everybody in this room at some point has been a little child. And God is trying to call us back into that humility and innocence that the child has. Even if it was decades ago, at one point we were all there. We just need to put away all of our defenses, all of our self-imposed expectations, all the worry about what other people might think, and allow that inner child that all of us has to express itself in complete abandonment and worship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.